I just want to encourage you to believe God that He just has more for us. That we are coming to a place where He's ready to do something significant. And I don't know what that looks like yet, but He wants to move in us and through us, right? He's in us for us, but then He comes on us for others. And so He desires for His Spirit to come in ways that we make significant differences in our community. All right. Okay, I think I can preach now. All right. So today, this morning, we're going to talk about don't think about pink elephants. So if I say that to you, right, when I say, this is a funny thing within us. As humans, right? It's humanity in our brokenness, our fallenness. When somebody says, don't think about pink elephants, at least for a brief moment, right? Unless you are consciously going, I will not think about pink elephants. But even as you're saying that, there's somewhere in there you are thinking about pink elephants, right? This is the way that we work. And God has actually designed us this way. You know, in Canada, There are funny laws in every country, right? Canada has its own. And so I'm going to tell you about a few of those. Before we got rid of the penny, did you know that it was actually illegal in Canada to pay for a 50-cent item with all pennies? Did you know that? I can remember as a kid going with like the roll of pennies and be like slapping it down and you're buying penny candies, right? And but that's illegal in Canada. If you happen to be here and you are expecting a child, did you know that women cannot be held accountable for what they do while in labor? That is actually a law here in Canada. Yeah. Honestly, and some of your women are like, I wish I'd known that. Yeah. In the province of Alberta, it's illegal to set fire to the wooden leg of a wooden-legged man. Now, I mean, that just seems like common courtesy. But, but then the next thing I'm thinking is, how many times did that happen before it became a law? Right? Like, we have a problem here. We need to pass this law. That one's odd. Then in the city of Calgary, if you are released from prison, it is required that you are given a handgun with bullets, and a horse so that you can ride out of town. That's still true. Right here in our own province of British Columbia, did you know that it's illegal to kill a Sasquatch? Who does these things, right? Anyways, in Nova Scotia, it is illegal to water your lawn when it's raining. It's against the law. All right. I just got two more. In the city of Toronto, it's illegal to drag a dead horse down Yonge Street on a Sunday. Apparently Monday through Saturday, have at it, but Sunday is illegal. And then in Quebec City, it is illegal to swear in French. Every other language, go for it, go ahead. But not French. it's funny, the laws, the rules that we put in place in our lives, and this is part of what we're going to talk about today when we're talking about not thinking about pink elephants. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, and we're actually going to read through. We're going to read several verses today. We're going to read through to Romans 6:14. So Romans 5, starting at verse 20, says this. It says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. There are times in our lives where rules and laws have good effects and then unusual effects on our lives and on us. Sometimes a rule can give you a sense of safety and security, right? Knowing that you're doing what's the right thing to do, what's acceptable, or, you know, not doing the things that you shouldn't do. But there are also times where our heart and mind become fixated on the rules because of what that rule is telling us to avoid. And what happens when we become fixated on a rule or a law because of what we're trying to use it to make sure the thing that we're not supposed to do, we're not doing. What happens is it begins to take on a position of power in our life. When you were a kid growing up, did your parents ever put like physical boundaries in terms of, you know, you went outside to play? I don't know about you, but my mom would say, because I have an older brother, she'd be like, you boys need to go outside. Because, like, mom needed a break, right? And then she'd say, here's where you can go. We lived a little bit out in the country. And so you knew those were the boundaries. Did anybody else have that, right? Like, you can't go past this street or that, you know, that sign, whatever, right? And when you're a kid, you know it. And when you cross that, you remember crossing it? Because everybody did. Probably most of us did, right? And do you remember, like, it's... You know you shouldn't, but it's a little bit exciting, and it's almost like you begin to think that there's some kind of freedom on the other side of that boundary. It's no different than, you know, like the grass is the same there as here, which is where we get the saying, right? The grass is always greener on the other side. Isn't it funny how the thing that is suddenly off limits to us can become something that our heart and mind becomes fixated on, and it begins to take some kind of power, like that somehow being able to go past the boundary is going to be more fun and more free than the boundary that mom gave that you're allowed to be in. You remember that? The broken part of humanity seems to think that freedom is found outside the boundaries. And then many times what happens for those that have been stung by it, hurt by it, have experienced, right, the devastation or difficulty that those things can bring into your life, because when your mom caught you outside the boundaries, it was not good, right? You often learned a lesson, and then what happens sometimes especially within a spiritual context or a Christian context, is people can begin to take on what is a religious attitude. And we begin to think that the rules, the laws, are there really just to keep us safe, and we become fixated on them in a way that it actually doesn't leave room for any freedom. Have you ever experienced that? Where it's as though it doesn't seem that you can't do anything right within a certain context? See, God doesn't want us to live that way either. And what he wants, right, is... He doesn't want us to think about pink elephants. Now, we're gonna try a little experiment here. okay? And what he wants is that the thing that we think about becomes lodged in our heart and mind. The thing that we concentrate on. And what God desires for us is to be set free from that. And when it's just a picture of a pink elephant, it's kind of simple. You can dismiss it a little bit easier. But when it's something that the broken part of you, the fallen, sinful part of you desires, and even though you know it's bad for you, and you know that it's going to not go well when you make that choice of the attitude or the action or the position of your heart, you know it's not going to go well when it's something that you desire and you're fixated on a rule that's supposed to protect you from it, it's as though that thing becomes bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. It takes on this position of power. Did you ever get in trouble as a child and your mom said, be a good boy? And right. And so you go away and you're like, I'm going to be a good boy, I'm going to be a good boy, I'm going to be a good boy. And quite honestly, when a parent said, just, it's easy to make parents feel guilty, but when a parent says that, be a good boy, what they really mean is be a perfect boy. And I'm not joking, that is what we're saying. And be a perfect boy, right? So in your head, you're like, be a good boy, be a good boy. And suddenly, you're so focused on being good that all the things that you're not doing quite right magnify. This is how it works with our relationship with the Lord, too, and one another. See, we get focused, fixated on pink elephants. So the law wasn't given to condemn us. We were already guilty. It was just to make us more aware that we're not supposed to fixate on pink elephants. Even just at all for a few moments. The pink elephants are actually our downfall, because what we give our attention to begins to rule us. I know I've said it like this here before, but I like to say it like this. We become what we behold in life. We become what we behold. And so when we fixate on the wrong things, even if the wrong thing being like this law, this rule that we think is going to protect us, we find ourselves in this battle, this struggle. And here's where we're going to try a little bit of an experiment. Just stare at the pink elephant, okay? Look at it, concentrate on it. Okay? I don't mean just, don't let your thoughts wander around to anything else. Fixate on the pink elephant for a minute. Okay, take a good look at it. Look at its tusks and its eyes and the trunk. Look, focus. As you're focusing on it, try to think of something else, a green apple. Do you see what's happening? You can picture a green apple briefly, right? But then your focus, because your focus, your attention's on the pink elephant, you're supposed to be concentrating on, the green apple becomes hard to see. And what happens? You're now fighting inside your mind. You're actually having to put energy, effort into seeing a green apple. Okay, now, look away from the pink elephant. Look somewhere else. Look somewhere else. Maybe just anywhere. Okay, now, if you picture a pink elephant in your mind without looking at the picture, now think of a green apple. Think of a green apple. Much easier, isn't it? Isn't that amazing how that works? This is how God has designed us. This is actually what the scripture that we just read is describing for us. Now, this is a really simple thing that I know maybe didn't work for everybody, but lots of you are nodding heads, so I'm going to assume that you're not just being nice to me, that it actually worked this way for you, and that you got how this works. This is how God has made us work. And he's described it for us here in Romans 5 and then through into Romans 6. That we're to concentrate fully on him. Verse 6, right, in Romans, verse 6, It says we're no longer slaves to sin. We're set free from the power of sin. We died with Christ, and Jesus died to break the power of sin. In verse 11, it says, you should also consider yourself dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. So we read those things and we think, okay, yeah, I'm supposed to be dead to sin and alive to God. Then why does, you know, and we're like, then why does, why do I want to do the things that I don't want to do? Which is actually later, two chapters later in Romans 7. This is what Paul's talking about right here. When we're fixated on the wrong things, guess what? We'll do the things we don't want to do. He wasn't given a loophole, an excuse for Christians to say, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I don't do. That isn't what he's doing there. He's explaining how this works between the old you and the new you. The relationship that's there, that the old you is dead, crucified with Christ. And yet many times we are focused and fixated on eliminating the effects of the old us in our lives, aren't we? Is that just, you're okay. I'm just going to trust that yes, that's because you're... We become fixated on eliminating these things instead of focusing. And so we're staring at the pink elephant instead of focusing on the green apple, on Jesus. This is what God desires from us, that we give our attention to the one who gives life, not to those things that bring difficulty or destruction into your life. So, here's some kind of practical things for you. Let's say maybe you struggle with fear. You struggle with anger. Those two are often very closely related. So you struggle with fear or anger. And you can spend your day and your time saying, okay, I won't be fearful, I won't be fearful, I won't be fearful. Right? I'm not going to get angry, I'm not going to get angry. And what happens is then any little bit of fear you become very sensitive to. Right? You notice that? What does God say about fear? What drives out fear? The perfect love of God. So he says, we just read the verses, he says, give yourselves completely to God. Give yourselves completely. So instead of focusing on your fear or your anger, focus on the love and the peace of God. So you say, Lord, you love me completely. I am just lost in your love. There's nothing that separates me from you. You love me so much that you gave your son for me. You love me. You love me. You are the Prince of Peace. So as you rule in my life, I experience you. And you begin to focus on the things that God desires you to have, not the things he desires you to avoid. And when you focus on him and go after him, guess what? The things that you want to avoid lose their significance and power. Maybe not completely, maybe not entirely, but they begin to lessen in your life. This works in very practical ways, like the one I just described. So then I think, I'll give you another one. The Bible talks about that the lust of our eyes is dangerous for us. Right? We live in a very sexualized culture now, and not unsimilar, actually, to the one that Rome was written in. Rome was a very sexualized culture. But the lust of the eyes means when you look at anything and want it more than you want God. And so it can become really easy to think, okay, no, I can't, I have to put up guards, rules in place, thinking that we're being wise. But what happens is we like I said, we focus on the rule, we focus on the rule. I'm not saying to, hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so you become focused on that. And so instead of, here's the thing, instead of focusing on, right, that lust of your eyes and saying, okay, I have to avoid it, I have to avoid it, I have to avoid it. I'm not saying be unwise. I'm saying make sure you, where your focus is on the right thing. And so you move your eyes off that and say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to focus on you because you are everything my heart desires. You're everything my heart desires. And when I have something rise up within me that tells me I need something more than what I'm currently experiencing, my flesh has a lustful answer to it, whatever that is. Have you ever been upset and ate a bunch of junk food? Lust of the eyes. Ha ha! You need, right? There's something stirred up inside you. And you say, nah, what I need is you, Jesus. So instead of focusing on, I will not go to Walmart and buy a bag of chips. I will not go to Walmart and buy ice cream. Right? And as you're saying that, you find yourself parking in the, you know, and then you're next, you're in the checkout. I will not buy this ice cream. I will, you know. Right? You say, Lord, I'm just going to sit and focus on you. I'm going to still my heart and mind to be with you because you're what I need. If you find that maybe you struggle with being negative or critical or you like to gossip about people, well, you, instead of trying to control your tongue, train, focus on the goodness of God and the goodness of people that you see in them. Right? Speak good over people. This is why I say it works on our relationship with Him and one another. Focus on goodness, and you'll find that it begins to lose power in your life. This is why later in Romans 12, verse we love to quote, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a practical tool that he's given us right here. Don't conform to the way of the world anymore, but be renewed by the transforming of, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's grace desires to set us free. It says that right as people sinned more, God's grace became more abundant. Not because God was saying, go ahead, sin all you want. Right? Because later he says, so is that what we should do? We should just sin more and more? Well, of course not. Sin brings damage, destruction, death into our lives. But God, so God sets more and more grace because grace is meant to empower us to overcome. Grace is not permission to sin. It's the power to overcome it. It's the power to overcome the brokenness within you. And the fact that it increases is the indicator that God is for us, not against us. That He desires us to live in places of freedom. Everyone in this room, every single one of us have experienced those times, those moments where your brokenness, your selfishness, your sin seems to be winning in your life. Right? You're trying, you're struggling, and you're trying to do right and just can't quite get there. You have good days and bad days. Here's the thing about God's grace. It empowers us to overcome, but it also positions us before Him in a way that brings in His, what the Bible calls, righteousness. It positions us before Him. We become fixated on the failure, right? The struggle. And what God wants for us is to not look at the pink elephant and to focus on Him. Doesn't mean you're not aware that you're struggling and failing. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't make yourself accountable, that you shouldn't talk to those that you trust and say, I need prayer, I need accountability, I need help to get through this thing that I'm struggling with. Because that's, you know, the right kind of community and relationship. But you focus on Him, on His grace, because His grace empowers us to overcome, and His grace positions us to be righteous before Him. Now, the word righteous means this. I love the meaning of the word righteous. It means to be as you ought to be. To be in a place where the favor of God rests on your life. See, God has removed us from the realm of his favor and his rightness being dependent upon our actions. And yet we so often still live there. And we live there because we know our experience. We know the inside, the internal struggle that we're in. And what he wants for us is to just focus on him and to stop being fixated on the pink elephant. There's a Episcopal priest. He was an author. His name was Robert Capon. And he wrote this. He says, "You're worried about permissiveness, about the way the preaching of grace seems to say it's okay to do all kinds of terrible things as long as you just walk in afterward and take the free gift of God's forgiveness." He says, "Well, you and I may be worried about seeming to give permission. Jesus apparently wasn't. He wasn't afraid of giving the prodigal son a kiss instead of a lecture, a party instead of probation. And he proved that by bringing in the elder brother at the end of the story and having him raise pretty much the same objections that you and I do. He's angry about the party. He complains that his father is lowering standards and ignoring virtue, that music, dancing, and fatted calf are an effect. Just so many permissions to break the law. And to that, Jesus has the father say only one thing. He says, cut that out. We're not playing good boys and bad boys anymore. Your brother was dead, and now he's alive." He says, "The name of the game from now on is resurrection, not bookkeeping." You see, we were dead, and now we're alive. You were dead, and now you're alive in Jesus. And what he wants is for us to say, you know what, I'm not going to think about the part of me that's now dead and gone. I understand that every now and then it comes around, the pink elephant comes around and says, I should be in control around here. But he says, you know, you were dead. It's dead, it's gone. Live as one who has died and now lives in Christ. Focus on him and the life that he has produced in you. And when you do that, it will produce then in you all the things that he desires to produce in you. He will set you free from the things that you struggle with. He will begin to talk to you, to minister to you, to use you in ways. He will bring joy. One of the definitions of grace is actually that which affords us joy. So as we focus on him, have you noticed that when you focus on the ways that you're failing, your faith actually becomes a little bit miserable? When you focus on Jesus, because he's just so loving, right, you get set free from those things. So here's what I'm going to ask. See, verse 13, Romans 6 says, "Give yourselves completely to God. You were dead in sin, but now you have new life." Verse 14 says, "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." So here's what I'm going to ask for you this morning. We're going to pray and just ask the Lord for one area of your life. He might give you more, but let's just start with one. Pray and ask the Lord for one area of your life where he wants you to turn from that kind of rule-based, focusing on the places where you're failing and you're trying to put all kinds of things in place to stop you from failing, from letting your brokenness run you. One area where you say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna begin to move from that rule-based into grace-based living. Where it isn't going to be about bookkeeping. It's just going to be about the fact that I have died with you and you have given resurrection life to me. Okay? All right. Well, this is what we're doing, whether you're on board or not. So, yeah. So let's pray. Maybe I wasn't clear. We're going to pray. You're just going to ask the Lord for one thing in your life, an area He wants to talk to you, okay? So let me invite you. Just close your eyes where you are. Close your eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, we just ask now, God, because I believe for each and every one of us, there's areas in our life where You desire to talk to us, areas of unbelief and areas where we're focused on the wrong things. Whether it's fear and anger or negativity. God, whether it's the wrong actions that we're doing or attitude, position of our heart, Lord, just begin to speak to us. God, I know You put Your finger on things in our lives. You touch them and You talk to us about them. And so, Lord, as You've done that, as You do that, Lord, we turn, we take our eyes off our brokenness, our failure. We take our eyes off the rule, the law, the things that we put in place that we think is going to help us protect us. The fixations. And we place our eyes on You, Jesus. We give ourselves completely to You. Completely. Lord, may You have every single part of us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Because, Lord, we desire to know You, to be like You. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen.